Welcome to Sunrise, the radio outreach of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Join us for the next half hour as we take a personal and up-close look at the Word of God with Pastor Scott Richards. Join us now as our teacher continues his study. Here's Pastor Scott.
Sometimes it's hard to judge, and I don't think we should be so hard on Nehemiah, saying that he was going to be gone for a year, and then this guy Eliashib does his thing with Tobiah. But I also believe that there's a way for us to guard against being the next church that is brought down by the rise of compromise. And that is being a church, not just leaders, not just people stand behind pulpits, not just people that go to a meeting, you know, at 8 o'clock on Sunday mornings and pray. No, but people as a body that are committed to a basic but dynamic principle from the Word of God called discipleship. Discipleship. What is discipleship? Well, first of all, you have to understand what the term disciple means. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." A disciple in Jesus' day was a committed learner. It was a person that would find either a philosopher or a spiritual individual. In Jewish culture, it was a rabbi, and you'd say, "Boy, that person, they've got it going on with God. I want to walk with that person like that person does." And so they would commit themselves to being around that person, seeing how that person taught, seeing how that person responded to different situations. They wanted to have that person rub off on them. I had the amazing blessing of not only, you know, listening to the radio one weekday, walking to the church I was serving at and hearing Chuck Smith and saying, "Boy, I'd like to have a relationship with God like that guy does." God worked in my life and orchestrated it, so I spent nearly 4 years on staff with Pastor Chuck and had the opportunity to be able to be with him and see him in the good times, the bad times, and so on, and really be able to learn from all of that. That's what discipleship is all about. It's people with a walk with God that's worth emulating, investing in other people's lives so that they in turn can carry on the work. That's what discipleship is all about. Now, notice what Jesus says here in the Great Commission. He doesn't say, "Go into all the world and make believers." You know, he goes, "No, make disciples." Disciples. How do you make a disciple? Well, fortunately, the Bible doesn't leave that to imagination or best-selling books or some internet website. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1 through 2, we see how we can make disciples, how you personally can make disciples. And I want you to think about you making a disciple as I explain this. Not just sitting there and go, "Yay, pastor, you go make those disciples. Yay, elders, I'm glad you're doing this because I'd never want to do this." No, I want you to hear this because this is standard operating procedure for the people of God. This is what he wants all of us to be a part of. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, Paul said, "You therefore," speaking to his son in the faith, Timothy, "you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus." This is what the goal of discipleship is. It's not to become some spiritual head case. It's not to get to a place where you can, you know, win every round of Bible trivia. It's not to have every snappy answer to tough questions that some skeptic is ever going to ask. "You therefore be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus." In other words, have that unconditional love for God and let that unconditional love change and transform your life. Make that your strength. Make that your power, that you know, that you know, that you know that God loves you because he demonstrated beyond a shadow of a doubt when Jesus died for you. Be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. And the things which you have heard from me, Paul says, in the presence of many witnesses, these commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now notice the process here. First of all, get a life. Get a life. That's a good piece of advice. Get a life. But a very special kind of life. Get a growing life of grace, receiving and relating God's love. Doesn't work at home, don't export it. You know, get strong in your own walk with Christ. You, therefore, be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. Have a life with Christ that's worth emulating. And the things that you've heard from me, Paul says, now notice there's going to be a four-generation model of ministry here, a four-person spiritual relay race here. The things that you heard from me, the Apostle Paul, he's coming out of the blocks. He runs the first leg, okay? The things you heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these commit to faithful men. In other words, receive the things that I've told you. Take that baton of faith and keep running with it, Timothy. These things commit to faithful men, the third part of our relay, who will be able to teach others also. Four-generation vision of ministry. I'm told that if we followed that four-generation vision of ministry and took it seriously, say, you and I met together for 1 year, an entire year, to go over the Word of God, you know, and just to get strong in God's Word. And then each of us, at the end of that year, went out and led just one other person to Christ, each, and then spent a year building into them. And at the end of that year, each of us then went out and did the same thing. Did you know that we could reach the entire world in 32 years? A miracle of compound interest. Why hasn't the world reached yet? Well, it's not like this has been tried and found wanting. It's been found wanting for triers. You know, we tend to think of church growth by addition. You know, we think of doing crusades and having mass evangelism, and there's certainly the place for that. But think of how much trouble Israel could have avoided in Nehemiah's day if Nehemiah had discipled somebody up who shared his heart, who had the same spiritual priorities that he did. He got to know well enough to know, hey, you know, Eliashib, I know we've been meeting together and studying the Torah together, but I've noticed this guy, Tobiah, keeps hanging out over here. What's the deal with you and him? Oh, well, you know, well, maybe we need to deal with that relationship. You see, discipleship is a ministry to the totality of a person. And I can't help but think that the reason that a guy like Eliashib came in and was able to do such damage was this. Nehemiah just thought, well, we built the wall. We built into people God's word. Now the king wants me back. I'm sure that's the hand of God. Sure it'll all work out. Sure when I get back here in a year, everything's going to be just ducky. No, it doesn't work that way. But it can work that way if we take the word of God seriously. If we, and by we, I'm not just talking about the royal we here, I'm talking about everyone within the sound of my voice, seriously brought our lives and our hearts before the Lord and said, Lord, can you use me, can you use my life to influence just one other person to grow in the grace and knowledge of God? Now, I know some of you out there are going, well, I don't know, you know, the Bible. I don't know the first thing about the Bible. Well, great. Along with disciplers, we need disciplees. But if you're willing to do something like that, you know, pray that God would raise up somebody who could come alongside of you and be a spiritual mentor to you, who can show you the ropes spiritually, with a mind that if you receive these things from them, you're going to relate them to another generation. You know, I regularly do discipling groups, you know, new people coming to the church, or we're individuals, you know, we just feel like God's hand might be on them for ministry, and, you know, and I'll sit down with them, and over a period of time, I'll say, hey, would you like to get together? We can share with each other. We can go through 1st and 2nd Timothy together, which really can show you everything you need to know about being in ministry from a biblical point of view. But if we do this, I have one request. You know, people go, oh, man, the individual time with the pastor, it's going to be awesome. Wow, great. So I've got one request. If you do this with me, you've got to commit to doing the same thing for at least one other person when we're done. That usually separates the pretenders and the contenders right there. Oh, sharing this with somebody? Really? Me? Yeah, you. You. God can use you. And my prayer tonight is that God will be speaking to many hearts that are here, and maybe even people, you know, who are watching us online. And for the first time in your life, you're going to realize that this is how God does stuff. This is his marching order for the church. That God just doesn't want you to have kind of passive, laid-back sort of, you know, I'm in, I'm out, I win the competition to find out who gets to leave the parking lot first on Sunday mornings. No, you know, God wants to bless you, but he wants to bless you to make a blessing to somebody else. And you want me to show you the most old and cold and dead and dusty people you will run into in the Christian life? Let me show you people who think Christianity is a spectator sport. They're just here to watch. They're just here to see other people do stuff and think that somehow they're brought along. They never catch a vision for the people that God has brought into their life, the people that God has surrounded them with, the individuals that could be their Timothys, if you will, in their lives. And when we begin to understand this, we begin to understand how God brings about a protection from compromise. If Nehemiah had been able to construct spiritually a replica Nehemiah, then Tobiah would have never set up shop. But I don't think he did. I don't think he did. I think he thought that we've done enough. We've built into these people. I'm just going to commit into the hands of God, and that's that. We should always, always, always be looking for an opportunity to be able to impact others as God has impacted us. Because, you know what? It's one of those you can pay me now or pay me later situations. Yeah, you can either get serious about doing things God's way, or you can come back and do some serious spiritual reconstruction after a disaster like this. Listen to what Nehemiah ended up having to do. After certain days, I obtained leave from the king, verse 7, and I came to Jerusalem, discovered the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah in preparing a room for him in the courts of the house of God, and it grieved me bitterly. Did you know there's some things you should be grieved about bitterly in your walk with God? You know, I mean, the idea that now I'm happy all the day is the stuff for kind of insipid hymns. But there are things worth having your heart broken over. And Nehemiah's heart was broken when he saw this. Notice it says, it grieved me bitterly. I love the way the old King James, the older translations put it. It grieved me sore that this happened. Do you love people enough to hurt? Do you love God enough to feel hurt when his way and his people are not being honored properly? Notice it says that it grieved me bitterly. Therefore, I threw out all the household goods of Tobiah out of the room. You know, there's a commercial for one of those satellite dish providers where they show the couple and they're kind of having a fight, and the girl's like throwing all the stuff out of the upper window, and it's just breaking on the area. That's exactly what's going on here. Nehemiah is talking, oh, Nehemiah, I don't know if that's really spiritual. Well, if you think that's unspiritual, take it up with Jesus. Remember what Jesus did when he came to the temple of God? Temple of God, same place. seeing it turn into a den of thieves. You know, I mean, it wasn't a condo for the corrupt, but it was a den of thieves, right? And what did he do? Cleaned house. Cleaned house. And interestingly, the disciples realized a prophecy was being fulfilled. Zeal for your house has consumed me. Jesus cared enough to take things into his hands when house cleaning needed to be done. And sometimes when the Tobias of this world set up shop, you got to do some radical stuff to get them out. You toss out the stuff. You don't make a peace treaty with the wicked one. You don't make a peace treaty with sin. You don't have certain favorites that can get away with stuff. You deal. You deal. And sometimes you deal, and you got to deal painfully. Because we're not just talking about made-up stuff here, gang. This is real. This is a relationship with the true and living God. Now notice, he threw all his stuff out. Then I commanded them to cleanse the rooms. I brought them back into the house, the articles of the house of God, with the grain offering and the frankincense. I also realized the portions for the Levites had not been given them, for each of the Levites and the singers who did the work had gone back to his field. So I contended with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered together and set them in their place. Boy, I bet that was a pleasant little meeting, wasn't it? Things had gotten so bad, such a compromise had been made, such an accommodation of this guy, Tobiah, that the priests and Levites couldn't afford to be in ministry anymore. They went back to their fields. They had to take care of their own houses. And I've appointed treasurers, verse 13 says, over the storehouse, and these treasurers are named, notice, for they were considered faithful, and their task was to distribute to their brethren. They're considered faithful. Faithful. Nehemiah figured out who was faithful and who wasn't. You see, when God is going to use you in a powerful way in the church, he's not necessarily looking for competence. He's always looking for character. You know, you can learn confidence, but if you don't have character, you're in big time trouble. So, again, he finds these faithful people. And notice something. I love the way this ends here. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and do not wipe out my good deeds, for I've done for the house of this for the house of my God and for its services. Notice he says, remember me. You know, we're going to see in this chapter this phrase repeated three more times where Nehemiah has to straighten stuff out. And every time he comes back, he goes, remember me, God. Remember me. Remember me in the midst of this. Well, what does he mean by that? Does it mean that God's going to, oh, yeah, what was your name again? Oh, yeah, you were doing that. Where was that? Oh, yeah, Jerusalem. That's right. No, God never forgets. But when Nehemiah says, remember me, he's referring back to something that's beautifully portrayed for us in Psalm 25. In Psalm 25, we read this. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. Show me your ways, O God. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. Now listen to this. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindness, for they are of old. The idea behind that isn't a remembering like you forgot. It's a revisiting. It's saying, God, you've been merciful to me in the past. Please, in light of all this, I need your mercy big time. I need to know my rewards with you because it certainly isn't in the here and now. So, three things I want to leave you about compromise tonight, and I hope you'll take it to heart. First of all, compromise usually starts with people. Sometimes seemingly good people. Sometimes people with names and reputations who write books and seemingly have platforms, and you hear their voices in media and so forth. But it doesn't mean necessarily that you put away your Bible and just say, well, I just believe everything this guy says. I tell people, if you come to this church and you agree with every take I have on the Bible, guess what? You're not paying attention. Because sincere believers in Christ can and do differ about certain parts of the Word of God. Hopefully, we agree on the non-negotiables. But the negotiables, there's going to be some deviation there. Don't just follow in lockstep. Be a Berean. Acts 17:11 says the Berean believers were more noble-minded than those at Thessalonica, for they searched the Scriptures daily to find out if even the things that Paul was telling were really so. Realize compromise can come through people. And compromise is a process. It took a year for this seedy business to take hold. I'm sure that Tobiah and Eliashib weren't sitting there waiting going, okay, there goes Nehemiah. Okay, his donkey just went over the horizon. Let's move you right in. No, it was a series of bad decisions that end up in this disaster. Let me ask you a question. What kind of decisions are you making in your walk with God? What decisions are you making daily? Say yes to Him and no to the things of this world that can pull you astray. And finally, compromise can be prevented if you decide not only to receive God's truth yourself, but reinvest that truth in others. Oh, I'll be the first one to tell you as a pastor, church has lots of problems. Lots and lots of problems. Man, the minute we open these doors and let people like you in, problems, right? There's no doubt about it. And if you're looking for a perfect church, don't join it because you will ruin it. But if you decide to invest yourself in knowing God's truth, knowing what you believe and why you believe it, allowing God to take His truth and make it real and powerful and tangible in your life, and then you take that work of God and invest it in the lives of others, you're not going to be part of compromise. You're going to be the antidote for compromise. And boy, these days, we need all that we can get. Father, thank You. Lord, even as we stand together and come into Your presence and pray, Father, even right now we ask that You would show us whether we are, in fact, a part of the problem or part of the solution. Lord, we want to be part of the solution. We don't want to go down in time having a name for being a right-on church or a reputation because of some position or title we've held or even the esteem of others. Lord, our judge ultimately is You. And I thank You, Lord, that when You judge us through the eyes of grace and mercy and truth. You know us inside and out. And I thank You, Lord, that even with our mistakes and our stumblings, You delight seemingly in using broken vessels to communicate Your truth. You delight in using wounded healers to bring Your compassion to others. Lord, I pray that You would save us from that spectator sport perspective of Christianity, and that it would even start tonight, that we wouldn't leave here tonight without seeking at least one person that maybe we don't even know to extend love to, friendliness to pray with people who have burdens, and not just assume that that's going to be done by the leadership. Lord, I pray that we would find one person before we leave here that we can encourage, that their load is going to be a little bit lighter, not just because they came, but because You spoke through them to that person. God, give us that vision. Cause a revival of that kind of radical love to rule and reign here. Then we're not going to worry about cooling off, and we're certainly not going to worry about compromise. We thank You for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Scott Richards of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson. Be sure to join us again at this same time as we continue our journey through the entire Bible here on Sunrise. We'd also like to extend an invitation for you to join us for worship and the study of God's Word. Calvary Christian Fellowship is located on the northwest side of Tucson. Just go one block west of Interstate 10 on Prince Road and then two blocks north. Service times are 9 and 11 a.m. on Sundays. Our midweek Oasis service gets underway every Wednesday at 6:30 p.m. Our video extension campus meets in Oro Valley every Sunday at 9:30 a.m. at the Lehman Academy. To join us, go one block north of Tangerine on La Cañada Road. To personally connect with us or to order an audio copy of what you heard on today's broadcast, visit our website at calvarychristianfellowship.com. That's calvarychristianfellowship.com. If you have questions concerning Calvary Christian Fellowship, the Bible, prophecy, or personal issues in your walk with God, be sure to join Pastor Scott live on this station for A Reason for Hope every Monday through Friday at 5 p.m. Mountain Standard Time. Well, thanks again for joining us. And be sure to be listening at the same time for more of Sunrise with Scott Richards.